And we come to the preaching, could we just bow in prayer and let us commit the time to the Lord and look to Him for help and for grace and for the speaking voice of the Lord to all of our hearts in the time that remains. Our Heavenly Father and our blessed God, we come afresh to Thee and we bow down in Thy presence in the Saviour's name. And we ask, O Lord, for help as we now open up the Word of God and come to this time when we will consider the message that Thou hast given. We confess our great need of Thee, and we realize our need of the help of the Holy Spirit. And we pray that we will have the breath of God upon the time that remains and the Word of God that will be preached. We pray that Thy Spirit will descend. Thou wilt anoint the preacher. Thou wilt grip the heart of the hearer. Thou wilt close us in with Thee for this season. And may the Spirit of God take the Word of God and bear it home and bring it with power to every heart and to every soul. Hear us, O Lord, we ask, and continue with us now, we pray. This we ask for Christ's sake and for His everlasting glory. Amen. So let us read these few verses, 2 Timothy chapter 3 and the verse number 14. Paul says, "But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation, through faith which is in Christ Jesus." All scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. And as I've said, it's verse 15 on which I want to focus your minds. It says, "From a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation, through faith which is in Christ Jesus." Now in this verse, the Apostle Paul takes Timothy right back to his earliest days, back indeed to his childhood, and even to his infancy, when he was a babe in his mother's arms. The apostle's purpose in reminding Timothy and in speaking to Timothy of those early days of his earthly existence was to remind him of the great spiritual privileges that he had enjoyed, spiritual privileges that proved to be the safeguard of his soul as an adult believer, and especially as a minister of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Timothy had a godly mother by the name of Eunice, a godly grandmother by the name of Lois. We are told in this book of 2 Timothy that these two women were women with an unfeigned faith, as we find in chapter 1, verse 5. An unfeigned faith, that simply refers to a faith that was real. It was not a sham, or it was not a pretended faith. Rather, it was one that was transparently genuine. Furthermore, that unfeigned faith also dwelt in Timothy's soul, as that same verse tells us. And his experience, therefore, of the things of God was real. It was sincere. There was a work of grace done in his heart. And at that time of his conversion to Jesus Christ, faith was born in his soul that proved to be the same real, genuine faith that belonged to his mother and his grandmother. Now, in writing to Timothy about his spiritual privileges, and remember, he is still a young man at this stage, the Apostle Paul does something very, very important. He shows that Timothy's faith was not grounded on his mother's or his grandmother's spiritual contribution that they had made to his life, although that was very important, but it was grounded upon the Word of God. Because in this verse, the Apostle reminds Timothy, and he says, "From a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation," and of course had made Timothy wise unto salvation. So though his mother was saved and his grandmother was saved, Timothy was not saved on the basis of their faith. Rather, he was saved personally and on the basis of God's precious word that he had been taught, yes, by his mother, by his grandmother, and of course by Paul himself, because while Timothy was taught these things from early life, he was not converted until he was most likely a teenager. That was during the Apostle Paul's first missionary journey, as he made his way through the region where Timothy lived. And this young man who had been taught in the things of God was then brought to know at that stage in his life the Savior for himself. And yet we find here that Paul does not insert himself into this context of what real faith is or what saves the soul. He doesn't say to Timothy that I was the one who saved you or I contributed to your salvation. No, he says to Timothy, from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures which are able to make thee wise unto salvation. And therefore, we have words that bring before us the great fact that it is the Word of God that is the source and the spring of true saving faith. God uses His Word to bring home to the heart, to bring home to the soul, all the knowledge that is necessary that leads then to salvation, that leads to saving trust in Jesus Christ. And therefore, Timothy's faith was firmly grounded upon the Word of the living God, as this text so wonderfully says. This evening, you have noted in our program the great emphasis that has been placed within our Sunday school context upon the teaching of God's Word to our boys and girls. And the recitation of verses and the singing of these choruses and hymns have all revolved around that very fact of the importance of the Scriptures and the indispensability of the Word of God to reach the hearts of young people in order that they will be led to this saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the Lord in His mercy brings young ones to trust in the Savior for themselves, so that they will then understand, like Timothy understood when Paul wrote these words, that true faith is grounded on the Word of God. It flows out of the Word of God. It is begotten as the Holy Spirit takes the Word of God and applies it to the soul and brings it home to the heart and causes the individual, whether young or old, may I say, to be brought to know the Lord Jesus Christ. In addressing you in the closing part of this meeting tonight, I want to present to all who are not saved, whether, again I say, young or old, the fact that it is our prayer, our desire, our longing, that you might be brought to know the Savior, that you might be made wise unto salvation, that even this very Sabbath night, in this gospel meeting, in the Lord's house, the Holy Spirit will deal with your heart and you will be awakened to a sense of your need. And through what you have heard and are hearing now and will hear in this message during the closing part of this meeting, your soul will be stirred and your heart will be awakened. And you will realize the truth of what Paul says here, that the Word of God makes people wise unto salvation, and is the instrument that God uses to bring them to a true standing before Him and to a true saving faith. There are two things that this verse says I want to leave with you this evening in the time that is afforded to me. Number one, the Word of God gives wisdom concerning salvation. The Word of God gives wisdom concerning salvation. Paul's words are that the Holy Scriptures make thee wise unto salvation. As I've been saying, the Word of God is the source of wisdom. It is the source of wisdom for every area of life, and most certainly with regard to the spiritual needs that reside within the soul, within the human heart. It's the Word of God that makes us wise. And so what Paul says here is so important. Scripture gives wisdom concerning salvation. Now, those words, that term, wise unto salvation, is very, very important. It indicates that being brought into a state of salvation is the result of understanding, of wisdom coming to the heart and to the soul and to the mind. That is vital because the human mind is in darkness. You may have come in here tonight not even aware that you need to be saved, not even conscious that you are a stranger to grace and to God, that you're traveling on the wrong road of life, spiritually speaking, that you're headed down toward eternal ruin and to everlasting condemnation. It may not have dawned on you yet that this is your state and your condition. The devil, we had one of those verses quoted tonight, the devil, the god of this world, blinds the minds of those who are not believers. Lest the glorious gospel should shine into their hearts and they be converted. And therefore you need to understand that there's a natural blindness over your soul because of your sin, and there is a spiritual blindness over your soul that the devil places there as he works and he moves and he deceives and he leads people astray, and he makes them think that to live in this world is to have all the sin that you can possibly enjoy. The ways of the world, the things that please the flesh, the pursuits that seem to make people happy, and while it may do so, it's only for a season, the Bible tells us. And then all that men have sought in the world fails, it comes to nothing, it leaves them empty, they come to the end of life, and with all their pursuits and all their seeking, they find they have nothing, I mean nothing, that stands the test of dying and stands the test of going into God's eternity. And so, my dear friend, you need to be made wise unto salvation because of the blindness of your heart. The Word of God makes sinners wise, therefore, of their need of God's salvation. The sinner is granted wisdom when that individual begins to sense his need. And he feels deep within his soul that something's missing. That there's a lack there, that there's an emptiness, there's a void in the heart and in the soul. And that is really what Paul is saying here for one thing, as he refers to the fact that the Word of God gives wisdom concerning salvation. The Word of God generates this sense of need. The Word of God brings home to the heart the consciousness and the awareness of guilt and condemnation before a holy God and before a holy law. And it brings home to the heart the issue of one's sin before that holy God. Oh, how vital that is, that you would come to understand that you are a sinner. It's elementary. And yet it is something that is repudiated in our day and time, by the world in general, by false religion, by the deceptions of our age, that there's no such thing as sin, and that there's no such danger as perishing because of your sin. And yet, when Paul speaks of God's wisdom making us wise unto salvation, he is indicating that there's this wisdom that makes us feel and sense and know that we're guilty and we're lost and we're condemned and we are traveling down the broad road that leads to eternal ruin. Let me ask you this question. Have you this wisdom? The wisdom that is comprised of a sense of your need to be saved. The awareness of your sin and your guilt before a holy God. Have you this wisdom? Because we have been shown here that the Word of God gives wisdom concerning salvation, and this is one very, very indispensable element of that wisdom. It's the wisdom, the understanding that I am lost, that I am guilty, that my sin condemns me before a holy God. There's a desperate need in my soul. That's what you will feel. That's how you will react as you hear the Word of God, as it brings its message home to you. When God's dealing with your heart, this awful sense of sin will come over you. Go through the Bible and see individual after individual who began to sense his sin and feel his guilt. And I could take you to many. Time does not allow that, but let me mention that man who stood in the temple that day in Jerusalem. And what a sense of sin came over his soul. He went into the house of God. I know nothing. The Bible doesn't tell us about him prior to that, except that he was a guilty man, a sinner through and through. And that day in the temple in Jerusalem so long ago, the sense of his sin filled his soul. He stood afar off. He realized, I dare not approach God as I am. And he cast his eyes down, for he cannot look up to God, because God is not his Father. He is estranged from God. He's lost in his sin. And he beats upon his breast out of a sense of this guilt, an overwhelming consciousness of the fact that he's lost. And his cry goes up from the depth of his soul, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. And it may well be that you never, ever in your life have thought of such a thing, that you would need to cry like that man cried, and pray as he prayed, out of a sense of sin, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. I take you to the great multitudes in Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost, who heard Peter preach and the other apostles combined, the whole group, as they preached the word that day in that city. And when they had finished preaching, the cry went up, men and brethren, what shall we do? It was an awakening of thousands of people. Oh, to see such a day in our little land, when the multitudes will be awakened, when a sense of sin will descend, and conviction will grip the soul, and the heart will be moved, and the guilt that's there will come before the conscience. And their cry went up, as I say, what shall we do? Or the jailer of Philippi, very similar words, but on that occasion, obviously, from the heart of an individual, men and brethren, what shall I do? He asked, as Peter and or Paul and Silas sat before him, he asked that question, how could he be saved? He's lost, he's condemned, he knows it. And my friend, I pray tonight that over your soul there will come a sense of your terrible danger, because you are in danger before a holy God. That over your soul there will come an awareness of being lost, because you are lost. You're lost and you're undone. You're guilty before God, and may the apprehension of an under God's wrath come over your soul. And may there arise from your heart tonight that same cry for mercy. And when that happens, you are being made wise unto salvation. God uses his word to give wisdom concerning salvation, to bring a sense of need, and to show the soul its lost condition. And I pray, because this is the work of God, that you will not be able to sit in this meeting unmoved, unaffected. It may be that behind you there are years of sinning and years of neglect, and years of hardness, and years of spending life in frivolous pursuits that are taking you quickly down that wrong road, that broad road that leads to eternal ruin. May God, by his Spirit this night, through his own precious word, bring home to you this issue and make you wise concerning salvation, your need of a Savior. And of course, when it says here that the Word of God gives wisdom concerning salvation, it not only means that the Word of God brings home to us the need of our salvation, but surely it means as well that the Word of God brings before us the nature of our salvation. What it is that saves us. What it is that redeems us. What it is that cleanses us and washes us and gives us a right standing with God and takes away our condemnation and our guilt and leaves us accepted before a holy God. That's a very vital issue. What is it that saves the soul? What is it that reconciles a man to God? What is it that takes away that awful curse and blight and condemnation of sin out of your life, so that you are then accepted before heaven? What is it? Of course, the answer is the Lord Jesus Christ. Because it says here, made wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. And so Christ Jesus is brought into the scene, and rightly so, and necessarily so, because Jesus Christ is the one who saves. And when we think about him, we think of who he is, and we think of what he has done, and begin to understand why he is the person who saves the soul. Salvation is found in him. It is not found in the works that men do. It's not found in religion. It's not found in church affiliation. It's not found in anything that you may perform. Salvation is found in Jesus Christ. And in the work that Christ has done. The Bible tells me that the Lord Jesus Christ is the sin bearer. He bore our sins in his own body to the tree. God laid upon him the iniquity of us all. As we read Isaiah 53, Christ died for the ungodly. He died for sinners. And all of that death meant for him was that work whereby he made atonement. He satisfied God's demands. He paid the price. Oh, what a price he paid. And what suffering he endured. And what condemnation he experienced in order to satisfy a holy God concerning the sins of men and women. Now, my dear friend, my sinner friend, think about that tonight. It is certainly essential that you know your need to be saved, and the Word of God teaches you that wisdom. You need to be saved. But how you will be saved is another matter. And there are many, many deceptions and falsehoods, as there always have been, concerning how men are reconciled to God and are able to find peace with God. And to sum it up this way, the Lord's death, the Lord's blood shedding, the Lord's atoning sacrifice is what is entirely sufficient to save your soul. And nothing else but that. It's upon the ground of his work, his death, his once and for all sacrifice, that God is satisfied. And this is the wonder of salvation. God freely forgives sin because, first of all, he is satisfied with the death of his Son. If that were not so, if there were no death, no atonement made, no sacrifice offered, God could not and would not forgive sin. Let me make this clear to you. Being forgiven is not simply God's decision to say to you, I forgive you. Being forgiven is granted freely by the grace of God on the basis of the atonement made at the cross and on no other foundation. And so that brings me to that second main point I want to make. We have seen here that the Word of God gives wisdom concerning salvation, but the Word of God also gives wisdom with regard to the way in which salvation is obtained. You see, the salvation that you need is already provided. But how do you obtain it? What does it say here? Salvation through faith, which is in, that means placed in Christ Jesus. And so in these words we are shown the way of salvation, how we actually obtain salvation. And I really emphasize that tonight. Yes, we have seen that God's Word gives wisdom as to why men need to be saved, a sense of their need, what actually saves them. But you must go a step farther. You can only obtain this salvation, we're shown here, by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, what this verse teaches us is that Christ is what we call the object of true faith, the one in whom we actually trust. And that trust in Jesus Christ, of course, includes turning away from our sin. When a man is coming to rest in Christ, trust in Christ, he is coming away from a sin. He's forsaking that sin. He's repenting of that sin. And he's putting his trust in Christ to save him from that sin. Oh, how vital this is that you understand this, dear sinner. That in turning to the Lord Jesus Christ in true saving faith, it means that you are leaving your sin behind you. And you are seeking Christ for yourself and for your salvation, and you're trusting in his all-atoning sacrifice. That is what this verse is saying as well. It's through faith which is in, that is, set on, placed in, our Lord Jesus Christ, trusting him as God has revealed him, trusting him for the work that he has done, trusting him according to his promise, because he says that those who come, he will not turn away, and those who call, he will save. We must trust in Christ, therefore, put our confidence in him in this manner, that he becomes the only one upon whom we rely and we trust for the saving of our soul. And as we do this, then the salvation that we need becomes ours. The salvation that we must experience in this lifetime is granted to us freely, and we are pardoned and cleansed and forgiven and of peace with God. Now, do you see it, friend? The Word of God, the Scriptures, they make a man wise with regard to what salvation is, and they make a man wise with regard to how to obtain that salvation. And that brings me to a question. What are you going to do with the knowledge that you have now received? What are you going to do with Jesus Christ, is another way of putting it. Are you going to turn to him and forsake your sin and trust the Lord Jesus? And I mean this very night, because the Bible, the gospel, calls upon sinners to repent immediately and turn to Christ at once. It gives no word whatsoever that tomorrow you may do these things or next week you may consider these matters. The Bible calls on you to come at once to Jesus Christ. That is the gospel. Two, that is part of the great message of God's salvation, that today is the accepted time. You might say, as you sit in your seat tonight, and some of you have been living without God and without Christ for years, you might say, "Preacher, I've heard this all before. I've been warned by preachers about coming to the Lord immediately, and they've told me that I've no guarantee of tomorrow, but here I am still in this world and I'm still alive." You might be saying that as I speak. But will you be alive forever? Will you be here indefinitely? You see, that's why preachers warn you, as God does, that today is the day of salvation, because you have absolutely no knowledge of what tomorrow will bring. Now, it may well be all will be fine and you'll be alive tomorrow and you'll be going about your job and about your business, and that's all very good and all very necessary, but one of these days that's not going to happen. One of these days the end will come. It's unknown to you. We do not know what a day brings. Boast not thyself of tomorrow. All these warnings of Scripture are designed to tell you, sinner, that you have no idea what one day ahead will bring to you. But I am telling you from this pulpit tonight, this simple fact, that one of these days your life will end. And my life will end. Isn't that the course of life? Isn't that what's happening all around us every day? And you get the news that someone you knew well has suddenly passed away and is now in God's eternity, and you're taken by surprise and you're shocked even. and you're filled with this solemn sense of the brevity of life and the certainty of death at that moment, and then it fades because you get back into your sin and back into the world and back into your own ways, and on you go in life telling yourself, well, I'm quite well, I feel good, and I've plenty of time. Do you? Do you? You have no idea. None whatsoever. And so, if we are going to attain salvation by trusting in Christ as our Savior, then we must act immediately because of the uncertainty of life and the sureness of death and all that it will bring. And young people, even from the most little child in this gathering tonight, right on through, young people and older people, boys and girls and youths and men and women, it is time to seek the Lord. It's time to get right with God. The Word of God gives wisdom concerning salvation. You need to be saved. But it gives you wisdom as well that Christ saves through his finished work. It shows you that you can obtain this salvation freely from God by trusting in the Redeemer. And it warns you to seek him while he may be found. And I urge you this night to do that very thing. To seek the Lord while he may be found. For he will not always be available to sinners. The door of mercy will close, and your soul will be lost, and lost forever. And therefore, come this night and seek the Christ of God and trust him as your Redeemer. Let us bow in prayer as we come to the close of our meeting this evening, and we want just to remain in that mode of reverence and quietness as we are at the end of the service. And I know it has been, because of the nature of the meeting, a long meeting. My dear friend, eternity is long. Eternity is unending. And better to take a minute or two at the close of a meeting and consider what you've heard, even from the children, and now from the preaching, and see and understand that we say these things for the sake of your soul and for the saving of your soul, and that we urge you to come to Christ and trust him, and to do that even this Lord's Day evening. And so, should there be anyone here tonight, child, boy, girl, young man, young woman, older person, and you are troubled and you are concerned about your soul and you see your need to be saved, and maybe it's the very first time that you've felt this in your heart, or maybe it's a long time since you felt it ever before, God has spoken to you tonight. I urge you to remain, and I will be glad to talk with you and open up the book and help you, show you from the Scriptures more of these matters, and point you to the Lamb of God. And so do not go away. I know there are many here, and there are many matters to attend to perhaps, but there's no greater matter than this matter of the saving of your soul. And so this Lord's Day night, you remain behind. I'll be going down to the main doors to shake hands with the folk. You come there, you speak to me. You say, I would like to talk with you. It will be my glad delight to do that and to help you with these issues. Take that step this night. And Father in heaven, we pray that the Holy Ghost will do that work that he needs to do, that he must do. and that He alone is able to do. And we pray, O Lord, that souls will be drawn to the Christ of God, and that there will be a work done this night. The work is Thine. We thank Thee for saving some of our Sunday school students over the last year. And we pray, Lord, You will save others, and You will save fathers and mothers, and You will work mightily. And Lord, You bring about that cry, what must I do? O Lord, You'll bring concern and trouble over the soul. You'll give sinners no rest until they find rest in Christ. O Lord, do this, we pray of Thee, and bless us now, we ask. And may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship and communion of the Holy Spirit be with all those who know and love the Savior this night and then forevermore. We pray in Jesus' name and for His eternal praise. Amen.